would invite you to open your Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of John. John's Gospel, chapter 11. Earlier this summer, my home congregation, the Manchester Reformed Presbyterian Church, experienced a loss. A dear saint who was an elderly member of our congregation passed away after a long struggle with various physical illnesses that were painful and difficult, especially for the last few months. And ultimately, the Lord took her home. She also happened to be the mother-in-law of our pastor, Pastor Vince Scavo. And so as I was visiting at the funeral home during the family visitation time, Vince took me aside and he said to me, "You might want to have a sermon tucked away, just in case." He said, "I want to preach this funeral sermon tomorrow, but I just don't know if I can get through it." As you might imagine, the emotions involved in preaching the funeral sermon for your mother-in-law's funeral. And so I came prepared and was ready with a message to deliver the next day. And before the service started, the elders and I took Vince aside and we prayed with him that God would bless him and enable him to get through the service. But we had a prearranged signal just in case. And by God's grace, Vince did get through the service. And he preached one of the most moving and powerful funeral sermons that I've been privileged to hear. But all of that got me thinking about the subject of death and how we experience that and what our reaction to it is, and especially the emotions involved in that particular experience. And it brought my mind to the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, verse 35, which is going to be the specific text for our message this evening. Jesus wept. I'd like to set it in its context, though, by reading to you the entire account of where that falls. And it is a wonderful portion of Scripture that records for us the raising by Jesus of Lazarus from the dead. So please turn your attention to the 11th chapter of John and follow along as I read this portion of God's Word. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Martha who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And these things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go to wake him up." Then the disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." And then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped in a linen cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. So why is it that we weep at funerals? Why is it that funerals elicit such an emotional response from us? We cried at our dear departed saint's funeral that day. We felt sadness and we expressed it with tears. But we weren't sad for her. We had confidence in her faith. She loved the Lord Jesus with all of her heart. And we knew where she was, in the presence of God, never again to experience suffering or pain or discomfort or anguish or sorrow at all. And so we weren't sad for her. We were sad for us. It was our loss that we felt. An empty place that once had been occupied by someone that we loved, someone whose presence we cherished, someone who had been an important part of our lives. That's the sadness that we feel when a loved one, a dear saint particularly, passes out of this world into glory. But I want to suggest to you that that's not the sadness that moved Jesus to tears in the account that we have before us. It wasn't the feeling of a void where his dear friend Lazarus had once been a part of his life and now would be no more. Think about it. Jesus knew very well what his intentions were. He knew that in just a few moments, Lazarus was going to be standing right beside him again, just as alive as he had been before the sickness took him away. There wasn't going to be an empty place. He had full confidence in what he said to the messengers who came to him from Martha and Mary. This sickness is not unto death. And we misunderstand the passage if we simply superimpose onto Jesus the feelings that we feel at the death of a loved one. Why then did Jesus weep? As I've studied this passage, I've come to believe that there are a number of reasons that Jesus wept on this occasion, and I want to share a few of them with you this evening. Let me suggest to you that the first reason that Jesus wept here was out of sympathy for Lazarus and the fact that Lazarus, his dear friend, had suffered the pangs of sickness and of death. See, the observation of those who witnessed the tears of Jesus when they exclaimed, "See how he loved him." That observation was true. Luke affirms it for us in the beginning of our chapter. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And yet Jesus permitted Lazarus to experience a few prolonged days of this sickness, whatever it was, and we're not told in the text what it was, this malady that took Lazarus out of this world. And he permitted Lazarus to experience the frightening pangs of death itself. He permitted that to happen. We see that in verse 5. In a surprising turn in the story that doesn't seem to make sense to us when we read it for the first time. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, immediately he rushed to his place to save him from death. That's what we expect to read, isn't it? Jesus loved him, and so when he heard he was sick, he responded immediately, and he went and he kept him from dying. But that's not what John writes, is it? And so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. He allowed Lazarus to experience this illness and to experience death. And yet this was not a casual, heartless thing that Jesus did. It grieved his heart that Lazarus had to experience these things. And I believe that's a part of why he wept on this occasion. Truly, he loved Lazarus. We have a Savior who, although he sometimes allows us to go through difficult and painful trials to accomplish his greater glory, yet in the midst of those trials sympathizes with us and with our weaknesses, and with our sufferings. That ought to be a comfort to us. I believe that secondly, though, Jesus wept because his dear friend Lazarus, because of what his dear friend Lazarus would now experience. Where was Lazarus during the 4 days in which his body lay in the grave? Some have suggested that Lazarus was in some sort of state of suspended animation, that he was in a state of soul sleep, perhaps, that he was sort of unconscious and was neither here nor there. We don't find any support for that in Scripture whatsoever. In fact, there's another parable that we find in Scripture in which Jesus refers to another Lazarus, not this Lazarus. You remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. In that parable, Lazarus was a poor beggar who sat at the gate begging bread, and the rich man and Lazarus both died. And Jesus tells us that Lazarus was taken by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went into torment in hell. Affirming what the Scriptures tell us elsewhere, that for those who die in the Lord, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Lazarus had gone to glory. And Jesus, 4 days later, was about to call him back. Back from glory into this world. Would you want to come? Neither would I. And yet this was for Jesus' greater glory. And because of that, Lazarus gladly complied and came back into this world. But I think that it moved Jesus in his soul to think of what he was about to ask Lazarus to give up for the sake of his glory. Paul had a similar experience, and Paul's didn't involve death. Paul's was perhaps in a vision, perhaps in the body. He himself didn't know. We can read about it if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul shares his experience. He begins talking about it in the third person as if he's referring to someone else. And later on, as the story progresses, it becomes clear that Paul's talking about himself. He says, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I'll boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul experienced a glimpse of paradise. He doesn't know if it was an out-of-body experience or if it was an actual physical transformation that he was taken up into heaven. He leaves that to the Lord, but he testifies that the experience was real and that he saw things that it's unlawful to speak about here in this world. And then he came back. And it was necessary for God to give him a particular thorn in the flesh, some sort of malady, in order to keep him humble in the aftermath of that experience. It's no wonder that later on when Paul writes to the Philippians, we find him wrestling with being torn between realizing his responsibility to stay and minister to the body of Christ, but desiring to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. But he knew that because he'd seen it. God allowed him that glimpse of glory. Ultimately, what does he resolve? Philippians chapter 1. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Jesus Christ will overflow on account of me. For the glory of Christ, he chose to remain and to labor. Just as Lazarus would come back into this world, and for the joy and the glory of Christ, he would live out the remainder of his earthly days, having had a four-day visit to paradise, and knowing that he would return again at the end of his days. And I believe that it moved the heart of Jesus to ask him to make such so great a sacrifice, which begs the question for us, what sacrifice is too great for God to ask of you to accomplish the greater glory of Christ? What's he asking you to give up or to surrender for his greater glory? I want to suggest to you, thirdly, that Jesus wept because he felt the loss and the sadness of his beloved friends. He felt the sadness of Mary and of Martha. Luke tells her, rather John tells us, when Mary came out where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. grieved the heart of Jesus to see his dear friends in sorrow and in pain. And he empathized with them as well in their grief and in their sadness. And that's why he exhorts us to imitate him in his compassion and to weep with those who weep, even as we rejoice with those who rejoice. He calls upon us to express that heartfelt, compassionate empathy that comes alongside of a brother or sister who is hurting and who is in sorrow and lends a shoulder to cry on and weeps along with them. Fourthly, I think Jesus wept because he understood the reason that death is in the world. Jesus was deeply moved on this occasion, and it's not merely an emotional moving that's spoken about here. When John says he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, the words groaned and troubled connote something much deeper than mere emotional sadness. They speak of an inner stirring that can be likened to the guttural rumblings that we might expect from somebody who is girding themselves up for a battle. That's really the sense that the language gives us of this groaning and this troubling that Jesus stirred within himself. Because Jesus was face to face with his great enemy, death and sin. Was the cause and the reason of that death. And Jesus had come into the world to conquer and to defeat these two foes, sin and death. And the very sight of the tomb of Lazarus, the very experience of the death of one beloved to him, put him in mind of the cause and the reason behind death, which is sin. And it stirred in him a righteous indignation and an anger. When you see suffering and death in the world, does it stir in you anger? And if so, against whom? Some of us, when we see death in the world, are provoked to anger against God. God, how could you let this happen? Lord, where were you? Jesus was stirred to anger against the cause of this death, sin. And I would suggest that when we experience death, when we experience suffering, when we see our loved ones experience death and experience suffering, it ought to move us to a righteous indignation against our own sin, which is the cause of death and suffering and sorrow in the world. And it ought to make us all the more vigilant in our battling against sin and death in the strength of Christ, who ultimately has come and defeated those foes. I want to suggest to you that part of the reason that Jesus wept here as well was because of his heartfelt concern over the lack of faith that he was experiencing and seeing and observing in his friends. It's amazing as we read through this how often the friends of Jesus missed the point. A little exchange with the disciples is almost humorous the way that John records it for us here. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Well, Lord, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. No, Lazarus is dead. And we're going to go and see him and raise him from the dead. And Thomas, let us go too, that we may die with him. What were they thinking? You know, at every point, they missed it. And then we have Mary and Martha grieving, experiencing the loss of their brother, confused. Would you be confused? These sisters sent this message to Jesus by messengers that they sent. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Jesus responded to those messengers. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, if you were Martha or Mary, how would you have received that return message? Would you have thought, "Whew, he's coming. He said the sickness is not unto death. He's on his way. And he'll get here in time and he'll keep Lazarus from dying." I think that's how I would have received it. Jesus wasn't misleading them. What he said was absolutely true. The sickness was not unto death. It was not ultimately to result in Lazarus's death, because he would raise him. But Mary and Martha, their faith was being tested. It's interesting how the personality of these two women comes out in this account as well. We've met them before. Another one of the gospel writers introduces us to Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10, we encounter them. You remember the account of Mary and Martha? Jesus is holding forth in their home, teaching. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening. And Martha is the A-type personality. Martha is wanting to make sure that everything is just right. Martha is the consummate hostess. She's buzzing about and trying to make sure that the place settings are just properly there, and that there's enough food and refreshment for all of the guests, and that the house is neat and everything is in its place. And she's bustling around about all of these details, and she looks back through the door and she sees Jesus standing there teaching, and there at Jesus' feet is Mary. And Martha cannot believe it. There's her sister sitting, listening, enjoying everything, and here she is having to take care of all of these details. And Martha goes to Jesus and she says, "Make her help me." And Jesus, what does he say? "Mary's chosen the good thing that cannot be taken away. Martha, Martha, you're busy about many things, but Mary's chosen that which is good, and it will not be taken away from her." Here we find the personalities of these two sisters very much intact. When Martha hears that Jesus is coming, she immediately goes to be where he is, and Martha remains in the house. But Martha seems to have taken to heart the message that Jesus intended for her to glean from their initial encounter. Because Martha says to Jesus something that Mary does not say on this occasion. They both begin with the same words. Both Mary and Martha say to Jesus at the first sight of him on this occasion, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." They both say those exact same words. But Martha adds, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." That should have been welcome news to Martha's ears. She said, "If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." And what does Martha do? Martha begins a discourse with Jesus about eschatology. She says, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day." She puts it off into the far distant, undefined future. And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, this isn't about a future unknown eschatological event. This is about you, and this is about me right here and right now. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me though he may die, yet he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he put the question to her that this passage puts before each and every one of us right now. Do you believe this? And Martha made the good confession. Her words are very similar to Peter's when he was asked by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Mary also had a crisis of faith on this occasion. She said the same words that her sister began with, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And she stopped there and broke down into tears. And Jesus empathized with those tears. And he groaned within himself and he wept. I think the final reason that Jesus wept on this occasion is because he earnestly desired those who were present there to believe. Earnestly, he desired it. Several times in the text, John tells us this. Jesus said to the disciples in verse 14, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." Verse 4, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Verse 26, "Do you believe this?" And now in verses 41 to 42, "They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.'" That was the desire of Jesus' heart. And he earnestly desired that they would believe. Do you earnestly pray with fervency and tears that those around you may see the power and glory of Jesus in your life, and that seeing his power to bring those who are dead in sin back to life, they may believe and be saved? Let me suggest to you this evening that there is not a single person sitting here who is redeemed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who is any less of a walking, talking miracle today than Lazarus was when he stepped forth out of that tomb. Because you were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and Jesus called into the darkness of your tomb, "Come forth!" And you came forth into newness of life. Is it your earnest, heartfelt desire that those around you would see that miracle-working, transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that seeing they may believe and confess his name? May that be the deep, earnest, heartfelt desire of each and every one of us who calls upon the name of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, take these words of yours, recording for us this amazing account of the ultimate power of the Lord Jesus Christ in raising Lazarus from the dead. And apply these words to our hearts, we pray, with power. Power to encourage us. Power to comfort us. power to instruct us, power to change our hearts and to change our practice. May we be in awe of the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be all the more fervent in praising You for that miraculous power through which You have raised us from death to life. And may it truly be the desire of our hearts that that transforming power would be seen by all those who know us, and that they too would believe and be redeemed from death. And may it all be for Your glory, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.